We're in Acts chapter 6 today. Acts chapter 6, continuing our series called Church on Fire. And remember, Luke is writing an investigative study in the early church. And so he writes one called the Gospel of Luke into who Jesus was. Now he writes the Gospel of Acts, giving us a look at the early church, how it blossomed, how it bloomed, how it explodes. And that's where we're at today. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is what Dr. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint. That's funny, isn't it? That's just how it goes, right? They're increasing, and there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the text that we read today, and I want us to think about this from a personal standpoint today. All across this room, every one of us has some sort of church background. You got a church experience. Maybe you were raised in a church such as maybe a Catholic church or Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ, whatever that might be. Or maybe, perhaps, maybe you don't have a church background at all. Your church background is like, this is all new to me. I've never done this thing before. Or still others, maybe have a religious type of background. Maybe you were raised Jewish, or you just have a Jewish heritage that you've always cherished. Perhaps you were raised Muslim, or maybe some sort of maybe what defined your spiritual life was some sort of quasi-spiritual mysticism, like you just knew there were spiritual things, and you really know how to define that. There was some sort of higher being, and you believed in like karma, like if you be good to others, they'll be good to you, and if you do bad things, you'll have bad things done to you. That sort of quasi, like you're not really sure how to define it, but it's there. Whatever the case, every one of us has some sort of religious or spiritual background. Maybe you were someone who said, I was raised in the church from a kid, and so I was baptized as an infant, and then I was put through confirmation, and I graduated a class, and I was stamped for approval. Or maybe your background is kind of very religious devotion, like sit, stand, kneel, and say some prayers, give some money, do some things. Maybe it was like mine. I was kind of like raised in the church from a young age, and I was always a part of Sunday school, and I was just kind of the Christian kid until I was 12, and I actually heard the gospel and trusted Christ from my own heart, believing in Christ. And that's when I was saved, and that's my story. But whatever your story is, I want to step into the story of the early church today and see the buy-in that the early church had. This idea that those who joined the Jesus movement made their whole life a part of it. They were in it, and everything they did was defined by the church at the center of their life. Jesus Christ, what he had called them to. So my goal today is really simple. I want this text, Acts 6, 1 through 7, to inform our thoughts on and our commitment to joining with and serving our church. The commitment to really let this text inform our thoughts and our commitment to joining in serving God in his church. I get often asked, Can you tell me a little bit about what's taking place at Christ Community? I hear from pastor friends or people who are thinking about going to pastor. I get questions and texts saying, hey, we see on social media some really cool things are happening at your church. We saw you became debt-free. It looks like you guys are booming. You keep kind of having to adjust and add some staff here and there. Like, what is taking place? Like, what are you doing? Like, what kind of magic things are you guys doing to see the kind of growth you're experiencing? And my answers are really simple. It's like, hey, listen, I can only testify to what I've tried to do from day one. And that is, one, we just centered our ministry on prayer. And secondly, on the centrality of God's word in everything we do. Like, we really pray, like we pray in our services, like not just, hey, God, thanks, amen. We take time in our services to pray. Our pastors pray, our ministers pray, our ministry team prays. We ask our people to pray. We have a prayer team. We really believe the power of prayer. It's one of our core values, prayerful dependence. And secondly, we center everything on God's word. I mean, we worship God's word. We sing songs that have to do with God's word that are scriptural. We pray scripture. We preach the Bible. Like, we're not trying to do like 10 tips for a better life or 5 ways for you to, you know, be healthy. We're not doing those things. We just think that stuff's garbage in the church. What we do is we preach the word. We read the Bible. We read verse by verse. Sometimes we do some series that are more topical in nature, but they're all expository in function. We center things on God's word. And because of these things, we've seen great growth. Jesus says, when you lift me up, he'll draw all men to himself. And that's all we've tried to do is lift high Christ. It's this core value of ours, biblical authority. These things really matter. And these two things are inseparable from the beginning of our time here. They've been inseparable. Prayer, the ministry of the word are inseparable at our church. But also in today's text, these two things are inseparable and are a key function of the apostles and what they're most concerned about neglecting. Let's read together again. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number. Now, the last number we were given of the size of the Jerusalem church was back in Acts 4:4. We found out that the Jerusalem church was 5,000 in size. And it just says 5,000 men. Meaning, with the women and children, it's probably closer to 10,000 or 12,000. We're not really sure. But here we are 2 chapters later, and what we realize is this church has boomed. Right now, approximately about 20,000 people are made up of the Jerusalem church. 20,000 people. So it's looking good so far in this text. The disciples are increasing in number, but they've had a couple of setbacks, if you remember. You have Ananias and Sapphira, who they're having to deal with because they're really dishonest in their financial dealings. They were trying to hide some of their sin, and so the apostles step up and deal with them effectively. Then persecution has come twice now, where the apostles are being persecuted against. So Satan continues his work to kind of squash out the church. Interestingly, this is the first time that the word disciple is mentioned now in Acts. If you remember disciple is this word that was attached to John the Baptist early on. Followers of John the Baptist were called disciples. And then to Jesus' early ministry, a bunch of people who started following Jesus were all called disciples until he pulled in his close 12 and he called them his disciples. And now, for the first time in Acts 6, those who follow Jesus and his ministry and the faith of Jesus on earth are called disciples. The church is called disciples. The disciples were increasing in number, it says. And so now we have this idea that this idea of a disciple is tied to one who follows Jesus and his commands. And Satan doesn't like the increase in number, so here comes the third attempt to bring down this new movement from Satan, this time trying to distract the apostles from doing what they were called to do. 4 things to kind of help chart the path of this story. First, you have the complaint. The complaint. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in numbers, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. We have a situation on our hands. First time you see the word complaint pop up. Satan wants to stop the gospel. Last week we said the gospel was unstoppable. And he's tried to stop it from outside the church with persecution. He's tried to stop it from within some of the core members of the church, Ananias and Sapphira. Now Satan continues, not only just through a couple people, but to cause some issues inside of the church, bigger than just one or two people before the apostles. Now he wants to cause this big rift in the whole body of the church. It says there's a complaint. This word complaint means gagousmos. Gagousmos in Greek. It's a really cool word. You should say it sometime. This word means murmur or murmuring. It's kind of the idea of grumbling behind the scenes, sort of quiet complaining, like, hey, I mean, I like our church and stuff. I mean, it's really cool. It's growing fast, but I just don't think they're just not getting it done in this area over here. I mean, Pastor Ronnie, he's never in his office. He's always at some coffee shop working on a sermon. You know, is he really caring for people? Or Pastor Matt, you know, I mean, he's really smart. He's a theologian, you know, whatever. But I mean, he goes to these community groups, but he never comes by our community group. You know, he just doesn't give us any time. I can't even get on his calendar. Or Pastor Stewart, man, who does he think he is growing a beard? He does not look good. Just kidding. Just kidding, Pastor Stewart. It's this quiet complaining behind the scenes that causes some issues and that the apostles start to hear about it. Well, let me tell you what's kind of going on here in this issue. Some of the widows were being taken care of by the money that was received from the daily distribution, from the church. They would receive the money, and then they would divide the money up, and they would take care of the poor among the body of the church first. And a lot of the widows were some of the more poorer people. What you had is you had two groups of widows. You had the Hellenistic Jewish widows, and you had the Hebraic Jewish widows. Hebraic were Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking widows, and the Hellenistic were more Jewish-speaking widows. And there was some tension between the two because the church was growing, and it had quickly become multi-ethnic. They had Jews come into faith in Christ. They had others, Greek-speaking people, come into faith in Christ. And it was just booming. And so you get this big mixture of culture and language. And one of the big areas was this language barrier between some of the people. And so the Greek-speaking Jews was like, hey, apostles, you guys keep handing out all the food to all these people, but you keep skipping over our widows. And so they were complaining about it behind. Can you believe they keep missing? Oh, here comes the food again. Here comes the food again. Oh. Man, they skipped to make it. What is their problem with our people? And they were concerned that maybe it was a language issue, maybe it was a racial issue, not really certain. And so what they do is the apostles begin to hear about this, and they begin to address it. And this whole thing comes because the apostles understand that the church is growing so fast and in such a need that the temptation for them to turn their attention off of what they were called to do was serious. This is just one little side point here. Complaining in a church is never good. I've been a part of some churches that have been divided over complaints that became grumbles, that became larger and larger, became issues, and all of a sudden people were fighting. And I know across the room, it's probably your story too. It's just never a good thing. There's a reason Paul comes along saying in 1 Corinthians 10 and Philippians 2 that churches should avoid complaining. That should not be something we Christians do in a gospel-centered, healthy church. In every church, there are really kind of three people that I talk about, and Pastor Michael really helped to kind of clarify this today, for our sermon today, that there are problem starters, there are problem staters, and there are problem solvers. And some people are problem starters. They start problems. They look for problems. They're like, I just don't. If I'm not happy, like, no one can be happy. There are people who are problem staters. I mean, I'm not saying anything. I'm not trying to start any problems. But let me tell you about this issue I've seen. Or let me tell you what I think is going on. Let me tell you what I think needs to be addressed. And they don't really start problems, but they state problems. And they like to state problems. I really like problem solvers. Hey, I see a problem, or I've heard about a problem, or I see a potential problem. Hey, Pastor Ronnie, Pastor Stewart, Pastor Jeff, hey, someone, I need you to know about this. This could be a problem. If you have one of those things, you're never going to make me mad bringing it to me. I love those people who say, hey, we've got this issue that we think could be an issue, and you should know about it. Come to us directly. Now, what's going on in this text is really important to see because the apostles at this time, 20,000 people in the church, they were clearly tasked with distributing the food regularly, but doing a poor job at it because here it says they were being overlooked continually. So the apostles, rather than going, you know what, we can just do this better and faster, and let me figure out how I can keep doing it, they didn't do that. What they did is they began to focus on restructuring. And I love this idea. As the church had grown, they decide to restructure and to fix the needs of the church. We'll get there in just a second, but it reminds me of even our own track here at Christ Community. We've seen a lot of growth here, and along every turn, we've tried to address needs as we've come across them. We've seen new leaders raised up. We've seen new pastors to be appointed for shepherding. We've moved ministries to receive clear directional oversight from part-time or full-time people or from key volunteer positions. We've tried to continue to address growth needs so they wouldn't hamper the ability to preach the word and continue forward. And I love this idea because these apostles, around every moment of change, when change is needed, which change is never easy, but they react on a dime. They act decisively. They hear about Ananias and Sapphira, they pull them in, they act decisively. When they deal with persecution, they're going headlong into it. When they hear the needs of the widows are being neglected, they are diving in. They're not being passive. They're not delegating someone else to fix it. They're going, hey, everybody come together. Hey, we got this issue. Here's how we're going to fix it. And they don't let progress or growth problems hamper their ability to address the need and go forward in faith. They acted decisively when it meant restructuring due to growth. So you have the complaint, and secondly, you have the response. Look at their response here to the complaint in verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples. This is the whole church, upwards of around 20,000 people. They call them all together. They say, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Notice the apostles' concern. It's not right for us to give up that which I know we're called to do, to wait on tables. They had this concern for preaching the word, this concern for preaching and teaching, building up the body of Christ with healthy theology, with healthy doctrine, with healthy understanding of who God was and who we are in light of that, of helping them understand who Jesus was and how it makes application to our daily lives as followers. And now here's where Satan tries to slow down the progress of the gospel. If I can just keep these guys busy, if I can just keep these guys distracted, if I can just keep these guys looking downward at all these complaints instead of looking forward at what God wants them to do, then that will stop the message from going forward. And the apostles say, no, we can't allow this to happen. But the answer to them is not just to say, I'm called to preach. Let the church figure it out. No, no. They don't neglect the need. They address the need, effectively handling the ministry needs with faithful, godly church members, people who were called to serve this church. So you have the response. Now you have the solution in verse 3. The solution. Look where the text goes. Brothers and sisters, select from among you, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. Notice the 4 characteristics of these type of men. People of good reputation. The body knows them. They're there helping, they're serving, they're model people. They have a good reputation inside and outside of the body. There's people who are full of the Spirit, meaning they have the Holy Spirit inside of them and they're walking with the Spirit of God. Open-handedly letting God use them around every turn. God, I just want to be used by you. God, you've put your Spirit in me. Let me not neglect that or push it off. Let me walk in the Spirit. I want to be full of your Spirit and available. Not only are they full of the Spirit, full of spiritual living, but they're also full of wisdom, meaning they have wisdom in execution. They have savviness in the world's wisdom, business and distribution. They had to have some sort of financial ability in their mindset. They had to have competence in practical things. They want to be full of wisdom and full of the Spirit and men of good reputation. And it says, whom we can appoint to this duty. So they had to be both willing and available. If they couldn't be appointed, then they weren't willing and available. They were willing. I'm willing to be used. Hey, apostles, we got a big thing going on here. I know we're growing really fast. Hey, listen, if you need any help, I'm available. I'm not sure I have the skills you need, and I certainly don't have the skills to do what you do in terms of preaching, but I got other skills. I can do whatever. Great. They're willing and available. The apostles knew what they were called to do and equally needed effective people to handle the needs that they weren't called to do. This really sets up, kind of tees it up to this one sentence, one phrase, ministry is ministry. Ministry is ministry. I say this because I want you to understand that serving the widows in this story is important. And preaching the word in this story is important. And both are very important. Ministry is ministry. This text isn't saying the apostles were called to a higher task of preaching the word than these seven men were. No. Now, there's a double accountability to those who preach the word. I have a double accountability for the Lord for handling the word of God accurately. But that doesn't mean it's more important than doing ministry. Ministry is ministry. The church is always have needs. Our church has needs. And for a church to run in a healthy manner, ministers need to be led, people need to be shepherded, and widows need to be cared for. Ministry is ministry. Across this room, our church is made up of people who serve faithfully and know the word of God. And you care about your church and you love your church, and we rejoice in that. But for many of us, I'm afraid that maybe your view of church is this quasi kind of committed mentality. That your view of church is 1 hour a week on Sundays. You might come and drop your kids off for Awana, and that's it. And for you, church and following the things of the Lord are like you do in your life, in your home, doing whatever you're doing in life, and then you treat church kind of like you treat your kids' sports team. It's like, hey, we got to go to the practice tonight, and we got to go to the game on the weekend, and we're back in our life. Oh, and we got to go to church this week, this Sunday morning, because we're Christians, and we're back in our life. And our life and our church spiritual life is detached. You look at the early church doesn't function like that. Early church is, hey, we were just saved out of this culture, and we are committed together. And they're walking with the Lord, they're walking in community, and while they're doing this, they have jobs. They're tent makers and builders and such. But they're coming back to their community, and they're living on mission everywhere they go. Hey, and you're going to see here in a minute, these seven guys that are raised up, the next two or three stories are going to be about two of those guys who are laymen in the church who go and have ones. They have people they're going to share the gospel with. They're testifying to the Lord. And they see their life as the church and Christ is centered, and everything else, it's just what they're doing as missionaries, because you and I are missionaries here. You've been placed here in Lake Norman to be a missionary for God. If you've been saved, then you've been saved out of this world into a kingdom community for Jesus Christ. And now your mindset changes from, I'm in this world for me, and I do church, to I'm saved in this world for God, a part of his church, to be a witness for Jesus. Even if that means death. We're witnesses of the things of God. This idea of commitment is fully engaged here. And let me paint a picture of you beyond the Sunday morning experience here. A lot of people don't understand all that goes into here. Your experience may be, I just go to church. We have myself and five other pastors here. We've got five other men who are in a elder training process right now to become lay pastors in our church. We've got 16 deacons who serve our church, and today, here in just a few minutes, we're going to commission one more brother to step into a spot we need. I'll make that 17. And we're still operating about 3 to 5 men behind on our deacon team. Beyond that, we have all these deacons. They help care for the families of our church. They handle benevolent needs in our church. They care for some of our senior adults and widows in here. And we have just a great group of senior adults in our church. They're just awesome. But they help care for the needs. We have a growing local mission needs, local school needs, local care needs. We have a growing number of really senior adults that need assistance and need help and need prayer. We have 15 to 20 widows in our church who need people caring for them more intentionally. On March 1st, we'll have our widow's lunch, and we'll get to love on them. But beyond that, they have more needs that we don't have anyone really doing a great job reaching out and serving them. We have a small prayer team that prays throughout the week for various needs, but we need it to grow. I want a team meeting on Sunday mornings from 8:30 to 9 a.m. here, and upstairs in the conference room, praying for our services. We don't have anyone doing that right now, but we have a need for it. Or praying in our gym here before our services. Our church, your church, is more than just Sunday mornings. We are a family with real needs. And God has gifted many of you, all of you, to serve his body. And all of this ministry matters. It matters to Jesus. It matters to me. It matters to your pastors. It matters to us. And if you feel like someone who's just kind of sitting on the sideline doing nothing, then that is the wrong thing. We need you. I had lunch with one of the brothers this week, or last week, who a faithful guy in our church, and we were talking about things. He's like, man, this is the first church I've been a part of that I felt like, man, I come in, you got a parking team, and you got greeters. I come in and sit, I just feel like, man, you don't need me. And I was like, whoa, wait a second. That is not the kind of vibe we want to be giving off here. We absolutely need you. And I went back to our guys like, hey, figure out where we can use this brother at, because we have all kinds of needs. We need you. We need you to serve. Because this is not something that just the pastors are called to do. Some people think, well, the paid people do these things. No. No, that's not how this goes. Ephesians 4 tells us to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the solution for our church is the same solution for the Jerusalem church, a call to serve. Look where it goes in verse 4. So they raise up these guys, they call them out. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole company. They serve the needs while we continue our ministry is what they did. They were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these people led on the care needs and they continued the preaching needs. These are the two primary functions of elder pastors. I use that word elder pastors because there's some disagreements or there's some like confusion over these things. Those two words are synonymous in the scriptures. Pastors are elders and elders are pastors. And so we have pastors who are pastoring here and we have pastors in training. If you hear the word elders, that just simply means elders in training is pastors in training who will elder in our church. And these two means of our growth are the two very same things that we're called to do here. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And when a church centers itself on God's word and becomes dependent on God in prayer, you can get you can count on God to deliver. That changed my voice. You can count on God to deliver when a church centers its ministry on these two things. And this is what we want to continue to be doing. And even in this church, it pleased the whole company because their needs were met and the gospel went forth unhindered. We never want to hinder the gospel. They keep going. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Puba. And I'm just kidding. That's a Lion King joke. Parmenas and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. They executed the plan. They laid their hands on them. They appointed them to the task. And this is important. Now, some people say these guys were the first deacons. We don't have that in here. It doesn't say they're deacons. Nowhere does it say that. So we don't really know if those were the first deacons. What we do have is this model that the apostles preach and lead that later will be transferred to the elders who preach and lead, and the deacons who serve, and these seven serve, that could be a model for the New Testament church. But what we do know is it's a temporary solution to a problem, because what happens is two of those seven men who were serving for a short while end up going, we'll find out in these next two chapters, going and doing their own ministry as lay people in the church. So this is what we have. This is the solution they offer. But what is the result of that solution? Here's the result. Three things happened as a result of these decisions, this restructuring in the body of Christ. That's really important to us today. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. It kept going. It went forward unhindered. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, so they continued to grow, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Luke ties spiritual and numerical growth with the priority of praying and the ministry of the word and the service to the church. Luke ties these things together. When a church centers itself on the ministry of the word and caring for the needs of the church, spiritual and numerical growth comes. And this is what we've seen at Christ Community. The church flourished as a result of their restructuring. And notice the language here that these priests, most likely the Hebrew priests, the Jewish priests, heard the word through either some of the disciples going out and sharing with them and challenging their beliefs. But regardless, they heard and they became obedient to the faith. These priests ditched their belief system and were saved. And it says a large group of them were saved because of the faithful witness going forward of the word. It's amazing that repentance results in obedience. And we want to be people who are obedient to the faith. Now, with all this in mind, I want to provide three quick concluding application points for us today. And really, I'll try to make this applicable to where we are right now in our church's history. Three needs of a growing church. We're a growing church, a rapidly growing church. We've seen, 30% increase over the last year. It's been crazy, and we rejoice in God's favor in this. But in order to keep going and keep growing, we've got to address some things. Three needs. First, we need faithful members devoted to the Lord and His work. We need faithful members devoted to the Lord and His work. The early church, they were all in. Whatever you need, who are the guys? Let's raise them up. Let's get them involved. Let's get the ones who are committed. We here need faithful members. I talk about membership because membership is important. There's a lot of people who kind of stiff-arm membership. Well, membership's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Membership is in the Bible. Shepherds oversee churches, and shepherds are accountable for people in their churches. That means I'm accountable for every church member here. I will stand before God and give a testimony for how you have been membered, shepherded here at Christ Community. We care to provide every opportunity we can for your spiritual development and growth, to meeting the needs as we can, and to care for your soul, your marriage, and all those things. And also, members are accountable to their elders in the Bible. So there's some sort of formalized roles and membership going on there. We believe membership is important for every local church. And if you're someone who says, you know what, I'm still checking things out, and you've been checking things out for like 6 months and a year and 2 years and 6 years, and you keep stiff-arming membership, listen, let's just step into like a handhold together, can we? Can we just like start holding hands a little bit? Just go with me. Go with our church. Step into Growth Track. Just go to Growth Track. This morning we had a huge crew of people at our 9 o'clock Growth Track. Next Sunday morning will be Growth Track Week 2. Show up there. You go through Week 2, 3, and 4, and then hop in 1 in March. Go online. Sign up for Growth Track. Get involved. There's a membership application. Fill out that online. Let's start going somewhere together. We need you to be a faithful member in our church. But more than that, we need you to be a faithful member committed to God in His Word, Scripture, and praying daily, and His work, wherever He's called you to be. Some of you are missionaries in Uptown Charlotte, because that's where your job has you, and that's where God has put you. Some of you are missionaries in your mom groups, or in whatever preschool your kids are in, or whatever elementary school or school your kids go to. You're called to be a missionary, and God wants to use you in His work of seeing people saved around you. So be committed to the Lord and His work. Secondly, we need faithful leaders willing to be used by God to serve the needs of our church. Faithful leaders willing to be used by God to serve the needs of the church. We have a great group of faithful leaders here, but we still have needs on the table. We need leaders. We need ongoing people to step up. We feel like every time we need a leader, we keep asking the same people, let's get this guy. Well, he's already serving over here. Okay, well, how can we move him over to here? We just need more. This whole statement that 20% of the members do 80% of the work is totally true. We don't want that. We believe God's equipped some of you to be called out and stepping up into key roles in our church. We need more people stepping up and stepping into service. We've been praying for 50 new volunteers by April, by Easter. We need 25 people to step into kids' ministry and help rock babies or teach the Bible or just hang out with kids. Listen, I got two. Everyone knows on our staff, I have two roles for kids' ministry. One, I want them to have fun, and I want them to hear the Bible taught. I want them to learn about Jesus. Beyond that, I don't care. Like, I'm not, if you want to catechize them, that's fine, whatever. I just want them to have fun, and I want them to learn about Jesus. It's baseline here for me at Christ Community. So if you can have fun and you can talk about Jesus, welcome to kids' ministry. We need people serving in student ministry. We need 6 new people to care for students. We need 10 people to step into college ministry. We need host home leaders, people willing to have college students into their home, letting them like use your laundry, detergent and your washer and dryer, feeding them snacks, like they love pizza rolls, it's fine, okay? We just need people caring for college students and hosting things and loving on them. We need people on our worship team. We need a keyboardist right now. We got a couple, we need more. We need more drummers right now. If you think you can sing, then let Jeff know that you want to try out, and then he'll let you know if you can sing or not. We need host team members, people on our greeting team and parking team and ushers. We need people making people feel comfortable. So listen, if you can hug and you can smile, welcome to the team. And you're normal, that counts too. Just kidding. We need people on our security team, on our invitation team, our counseling team, our baptism. We got them everywhere. We have needs. If you can write letters, we want to create a letter writing team that just sends notes to people who visit. We have all kinds of teams and needers and need leaders. We need community group leaders and assistant leaders and everything. We want to double the amount of community groups we have. And so if you want to open your home to host a community group, all you got to do is open the home and let someone meet there. It's really easy. Or you can lead it, whatever. We need you. Our 10:30 service, let me talk, here's one easy way. Our 10:30 service is consistently packed. We've grown in our 9 o'clock service from like 125 to like 175 over the last 6 months. We want that service to keep growing, and we want some of you to consider shifting to 9 o'clock so that this service can be open for those who are new to our church. We consistently have 7 to 10 new first-time guests every week, and we want to continue to provide an atmosphere in here they can come in and sit. And so if you're willing to shift to 9 o'clock, then shift to 9 o'clock. We need people who want to serve that service and just stand up and look for new people who are coming in and going over and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, are you new here? And just meeting them. We need host service people in this room looking for new people. There's places where you can serve. Perhaps you're someone who knows of someone who would be a great deacon. They have the character. They've got the mentality. Let us know who they are so we can have a conversation with them. Maybe you or someone else wants to be a deacon, let us know. Or if you feel like God's calling you to ministry, to be a pastor, let us know so we can put you in our process. We need to know. And then 3, we need faithful elder pastors devoted to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the furthering of God's kingdom on earth. We feel it our responsibility to train up pastors who can preach and counsel and lead for God's glory. Because we believe the future of Christ Community Church is not in this room, but the future of Christ Community Church is all over the world. Right now, we have a young couple who's called to the mission field that we'll introduce to you in March. And I can't wait for you to get to know them because they're one of our core team, core people that God's called out to go serve a people group. We will have pastors who are on our team now one day leave here and plant churches. We will have some of you members who leave here to go serve church plants across Charlotte, across the world. The future of Christ Community is not less leaders, it's more leaders. The future of Christ Community is not less preaching, it is more preaching. The future of Christ Community is not less discipleship, it is better discipleship for God's glory. And the future of Christ Community is not local commitment only, but it is open-handed, full assurance of obedience to following Christ wherever he calls us. And we're calling you to step into service to eventually consider where else God might call you to go. Listen, my concern is churches who drift or stagnate. These churches who drift or stagnate do so because they relegated the word of God to a lower position and they ditched the word, or they ditched the word altogether. And my heart for you as a person is that you, if you feel yourself stagnating or if you feel yourself drifting, it's probably because you have relegated the word of God to somewhere else instead of priority in your life. As we close, 4 things I want to encourage you to do. Pray, join, serve, and lead. This is the invitation today. Pray for our church. Pray for unity in our church body. Join with us. Are you not a member? Then join with us. Lock arms. Go online. Go to Growth Track. Sign up today. or fill it up right there, fill it out right there in front of you on your on that communication card. Let us know. One of our people will reach out to you about membership or growth track. Third, serve. I want you to take some time. You can do it right now if you know. You can fill out a communication card. That's fine. But take some time to think about what gifts God's given you and where you'd like to serve in our church. Go to christcommunity.com, hit next steps, and fill out a form to serve. And then fourth, lead. If you feel like you're called to lead in the church, let us know. A great opportunity is right there on the front of your bulletin. You're going to see Leadership Summit on February 24th. It's a Monday night at 6:30 p.m. We're having a leadership summit here with Dr. Jimmy Scroggins. Dr. Scroggins married my wife and I, trained me in ministry. Jimmy is a coach at heart. He's incredible. He's leading that night for us. He'll be in town. And we want you just to come. It's Monday night, but I've made it a little easier. We're providing Chick-fil-A for everyone. It's free. Free Chick-fil-A, okay? Free Chick-fil-A. So come Monday night, February 24th, and be a part of that. Will you bow with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment. We praise your goodness and grace for the opportunity to respond. And we pray that you would lead us to respond faithfully. Taking the next steps of obedience in whatever way possible for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.